Our text for this morning is 1 Timothy 5, verses 21 to 25. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is here in these verses continuing his instructions regarding the church's dealings with the elders. I think that's particularly clear from verse 22, when the apostle instructs Timothy, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily." But we're going to see also that verses 24 and 25 pertain especially to this as well. Now, the difference, however, between verses 21 to 25 and verses 17 to 20 is that in verses 17 to 20, Paul is particularly concerned with the church's dealing with the elders. It has to do with Timothy, but it also has to do with the church as a whole. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." And again in verse 19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." But when Paul gets to verse 21, he begins to give to Timothy personal instructions, which pertain much more to him as an elder and a pastor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than to the church as a whole. And so when we are looking at these verses, people of God, we are looking at those who are engaged in the work which Timothy was doing, the same kind of work that Timothy was doing, and any kind of general application that we make, application to ourselves, is by extrapolation from the text rather than by direct application of the text to ourselves. This is a text which contains, therefore, particular special instructions for Timothy and therefore for those who serve in the same office as elders in Christ's church. Let's look at the verses under the theme "Personal Advice to Timothy Regarding Elders." First, exhortations regarding the work. We're going to look at verses 21 to 23 in that connection. And then a warning regarding the difficulty of the work in verses 24 and 25. The first thing that we have to notice about these first three verses, verses 21, 22, and 23, is that what we have here is a series of exhortations. And I think you can say that there are five exhortations, though some of them are compound. The first exhortation: observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The second: do not lay hands on anyone hastily. The third: nor share in other people's sins. The fourth: keep yourself pure. And the fifth: use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Let's begin then with that first exhortation. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." Now, the first thing about that exhortation is to ask, what are these things that the apostle mentions? Observe these things, he says. What things is he referring to? Now, it could be that the apostle is going all the way back to the beginning, at least of chapter 1, and he's saying to Timothy, "I want you to observe all these things that I've said since the major break in the letter, which takes place at the end of chapter 3. Even chapter 4 might be included in this. But I think, people of God, that a better understanding is that these things refers especially to verses 17 to 20 and to the exhortations that the apostle gives regarding elders there. And I think that these things, therefore, is confined especially to them. Not that we couldn't apply it to the rest, but I think the apostle has in mind especially those instructions with regard to the elders. He says to Timothy, observe these things that I've said to you about the elders. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." and do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses, as well as those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Observe those things. And what the apostle is saying to Timothy, I think, here is not so much that, Timothy, you must yourself make sure that you are complying with those exhortations in verses 17 to 20. I don't think that's what the apostle has in mind. The apostle has in mind especially Timothy's position here in the church as an elder, and he's saying, I want you to watch over the church with regard to those things. I want you to exercise your office of elder to make sure that the church observes those and keeps those exhortations of verses 17 to 20. I think that's contained in that word observe, which means to keep watch over. So he's exhorting Timothy then, as a representative, as an elder of the church, to observe the church with regard to these things and to exercise his responsibility as an elder to make sure that the church is fulfilling the obligations that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid upon it. And he is to do this then, the apostle says, without prejudice and without partiality. Now those two words in our modern usage come very close to meaning the same thing. But I think they're different in the Greek. There is a distinction between them, even though we might say they're very closely related. The word that's used in Greek means, just like the root anyway of our word prejudice, to prejudge or to judge before all the facts are known. I think that's what the apostle is warning Timothy against there. Observe these things, he says, without prejudging, that is, without rushing to judgment. I want you, he says, to be cautious and careful and diligent in your exercise of your authority and your exercise of your responsibility in this regard. I don't want you to act hastily in these things, but rather hold back until you are sure that all the facts have come to you so that you can make a mature, responsible, and right judgment in regard to them. Do not rush to judgment. And the other word then has to do particularly with what we would probably call today prejudice or partiality. I love, by the way, in this respect, the King James phrase, respect of persons. That's what's in mind here, respect of persons. Respect of persons is, of course, to have in judgment regard not to the facts of the case alone, but to have regard to the persons who are involved in the case. To have regard, for example, to some particular man, perhaps because he's a friend. Or to have regard to another because he's wealthy. James warns against this in chapter 2 of his letter. Or to have regard to race, or to gender, or to social status, or any one of many, many things. The apostle is pointing to the very basic truth here, a truth that applies not only in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in all kinds of judgment, in judgment in the state, in judgment of parents in their family with regard to their children and so on, that we must not have regard to persons. We must not have respect of persons. We must not favor persons because we have an inclination, personal inclinations one way or another, that move us away from the strict standard of justice. Timothy is therefore to be very careful that he does not prejudge, that is, that he does not rush to judgment, and that he imitates God and the Lord Jesus Christ in this, in not being a respecter of persons. That is Paul's saying to Timothy, as you are watching over the church, and as you are watching over the church, especially with regard to this matter of elders and so on, I want you to be very careful to exercise responsible, cautious, faithful judgment. But let's notice, finally, that with regard to this exhortation, that the apostle makes this exhortation extremely urgent. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Paul is saying to Timothy, as I speak these words to you, I speak them as if I were in the very presence of God himself. I speak to you as God's representative. I bring to you God's own word. And in thus speaking to you in the presence of God, I summon you as well into the presence of God, so that you, as you hear this charge and as you take upon yourself responsibility for the execution of this charge, take that responsibility and hear as in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is always true, of course. Whenever the Lord exhorts us through the officers of his church or through some lawful authority, it is as if we stand in the presence of God. So Paul's not talking about anything that's very unusual here, but he calls attention to it to enforce upon Timothy the importance of this exhortation that he's bringing to Timothy. You've got to take this into consideration, he's saying to Timothy. You've got to listen to me. This is very urgent matter that you observe these things carefully. What does Paul mean when he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's easy to understand that, I think. God and the Lord Jesus Christ will be Timothy's judges in this matter. Timothy is accountable not to Paul for his obedience or disobedience to this exhortation. He's accountable to God. And he will be judged for his obedience and disobedience to the exhortation which Paul brings to him here. But why does he add the elect angels? Timothy's not accountable to the elect angels for what he says and what he does with regard to these matters. Let's notice first of course that word elect there that implies that God's sovereign predestination, his election and reprobation of men, is also exercised in regard to the angels. It's exercised with regard to all of the angels who were created by him in the beginning good, and some of whom fell away and became followers of Satan and enemies of God and of God's purposes in the world. And what we have to say, according to this teaching of the Apostle Paul, is that ultimately that distinction between the angels, that some are elect and some are not, is due to God's eternal decree. It was not just a matter of the choice of the angels to follow Satan. God decreed all of this from the foundations of the world. Some angels were reprobate, some were elect, some God therefore preserved in their created state, and some God let fall from that created state into ruin. But still, of course, that doesn't answer the question, why does Paul refer to the angels here? The angels are involved in God's judgment of men. Let's look at a few passages in that regard. In the interpretation of the parable of the tares, which you find in Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 and following, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, That's verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The angels reap the harvest of the earth at the end of time and bring men to judgment or salvation according to the commandment of the Lord. Again, in Matthew 25, verse 31, this time it's our Lord Jesus Christ talking about the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he says in verse 31, at the very beginning of that parable, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So the angels are going to be present at that final day of judgment when all men appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. When he judges them according to their works. The angels are witnesses then of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. It's in the second half of that verse. The Lord is pronouncing judgment on the beast. And he says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So the angels are also witnesses of the destruction of the beast, the judgment of God upon the beast. So I think what the apostle's saying here is not that Timothy is accountable to the angels, but that as he is judged by God with regard to his work, the angels are present. The angels are witnesses of that work of judgment. They are holy angels. They will understand Timothy's obedience or disobedience to this charge. And they will be instruments also of executing the judgment of God on Timothy as they are on all men. The angels are present here with us this morning, people of God, as God, through his word this morning, judges us. They're witnesses participating in the work of God here in the world, here in his church, and helping God as his servants to carry out that work also. So you see the weight that the apostle gives to this exhortation. It's a lot of weight, isn't it? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things. He gives to that exhortation as much weight as he possibly can. He makes this exhortation really of the first importance in Timothy's life and work. Why does he do that? It's because of the place in which Timothy serves and because of the God whom he serves. Remember what the apostle said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 and following regarding the church. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then he talks about what that truth is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The church is the house of God. It's where God lives here in the world. He takes up his habitation among his people. God is a holy God and a very glorious God. And his presence in that church makes that church a holy and glorious thing. God loves that church with a passionate and eternal love. God makes that church also, this is part of the consideration here, the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, he gives to that church an extremely important role in his work in the world. His work of maintaining and of proclaiming and upholding the truth as it goes out to all the nations of the world is given to the church. This church is a holy institution, a very important part of God's plan, of God's work, and of God's dwelling here in the world. Timothy's not an owner in that church. He's a steward, appointed by God over certain things. And it's very important then that Timothy, as a steward of the mysteries of God, act according to the commandment of God and do those things which God commands him to do. And especially that he have regard to the well-being of the church over which God has made him an overseer. He may not act hastily. He may not act with partiality. He must be careful to fulfill the commandments of God in all respects in order that that church of God may prosper and grow and be as God wants her to be in the world, in order that the church may fulfill her calling in the world, in order that the sheep of God may be led rightly. These are matters of first importance, people of God. Not secondary matters, but matters of first importance. That's why the apostle says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Let's look in the second place at the exhortation which you see in verse 22, the first part. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. We've talked about this laying out of hands before. We've seen that our Lord Jesus Christ sometimes laid hands on the sick to heal them. You can read about that in many places in the Gospels. One place is Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. It's a sign of blessing. Sometimes, Matthew 19, verse 13, for example, the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands upon them and pray for the disciples, but the disciples rebuked them. It's a sign of the communication of the gift of the Holy Spirit for the exercise of the charismatic gifts in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, for example. This is the story of Simon. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's also a sign of ordination. As Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4 of this letter, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And that's what Paul has in mind here, particularly this ordination to office. He's saying to Timothy, don't be hasty about this. This is one of those matters that of which you have, for which you have responsibility, not sole responsibility, of course, but for which Timothy nevertheless has responsibility. And he must not be hasty in laying hands on people who might be, because he hasn't taken the care necessary, unqualified for the office. These men have to be tested. They have to be proved first. It has to be demonstrated that they have the qualifications that are laid out in 1 Timothy 3. Don't be hasty about this, the apostle says. May seem necessary to move quickly in certain circumstances, but don't move too quickly. Be careful. You are dealing with the church of God. It's important that qualified men be appointed to that office of elder. The third exhortation is don't share in others' sins. Now, the apostle doesn't mean especially there, don't do the sins that other men commit. Don't join with other men in the sins that they are committing. But rather he means don't become responsible for their sins by your own actions or inactions in relation to those sins. You can see the meaning of that in 2 John verse 11. Let's see. 2 John verse 11, yes. Where the apostle is exhorting the elder, or the elect lady and her children, and says, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He's talking about false teachers there, about antichrists. He's not talking about then John or anybody in the church becoming antichrists, but greeting these antichrists as if they were brothers, receiving them as brothers. And he says, if you do that, you're going to share in his evil deeds. Don't receive these false teachers then as brothers. And Paul is saying essentially the same thing to Timothy. He's saying, don't become partaker of other men's sins by neglecting them when you have a responsibility towards them. Don't become responsible for their sins by dealing with them in an unscriptural way. You must deal with them according to the word of God, with just judgment, carefully, so that you may not be partaker of their sins. And don't lay hands on anyone hastily. I think it applies in this area as well. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily, lest in appointing someone who's unqualified to the office of elder, you become responsible for his sins in the church. Becomes a very serious matter then. Here, Timothy, not taking the proper care, not being diligent enough, has allowed someone into the office of elder who doesn't belong there, and now the church is suffering harm because of it. And Timothy becomes responsible. And so the fourth exhortation then is keep yourself pure. Now, I think we may take that in a very general way, as keeping yourself pure from all evil desires, from all evil thoughts, from all evil actions, being holy and serving God in holiness. But it applies again, I think, especially to this matter of the elders. Keep yourself pure as you work in this whole matter. Don't become partakers of their sins. Be diligent and faithful in your responsibilities here so that you may not fall under judgment. So all of those exhortations, I think, have to do with how Timothy is to exercise his particular responsibilities in this matter of the elders. And Paul ends then with the exhortation, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. It appears from that verse, people of God, that Timothy was a rather sickly kind of person, that he had frequent illnesses. Paul refers to his frequent infirmities here. And it seems likely as well, because Paul refers especially to his stomach, that this was some kind of stomach ailment from which Timothy suffered. And Paul then, in exhorting Timothy in regard to this matter, recognizes the medicinal value of a little wine, not a lot of wine, a little wine, and says, use it. Use wine to help your physical health. Perhaps even the stress of Timothy's responsibilities there in the church of Ephesus was what had caused these illnesses, though we can't say that for certain. But let's notice then that in doing this, Paul says to Timothy, you have a responsibility not only with regard to the spiritual work that the Lord has given you, but you have a responsibility also for the proper care of your own body. He's not saying to Timothy, I want you to be buff. I want you to
be devoting yourself to the health of your body more than to any other thing. That's obviously not the case. It was, in Paul's case, a very admirable thing that he spent himself for the church of Christ. But there is a proper place for care of the body, as the apostle indicates also in chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, bodily exercise profits a little. Keep the body in its proper place, but don't treat it as if it were an enemy. Don't abuse it and neglect it as if there is some virtue in that kind of thing. Take care of your body as well. We all have that kind of responsibility. And so in all of these exhortations, Paul is really saying to Timothy, watch over yourself. Watch that you do not transgress the commandments of God in the work that God has given you to do. Watch over yourself physically so that you may serve the church of God as faithfully and as consistently as possible. That brings us then to the second part of the sermon and to verses 24 and 25. These verses are perhaps at first glance a little bit mysterious. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let's ask first about the meaning of those statements. What's Paul saying there? Well, he's saying this, that when men sin, sometimes those sins are very obvious to others. If a man, for example, does violence in a great rage to another person, and others are witnesses of that, it's very obvious that that man has sinned. If he's a gossip and a liar and a slanderer and a false speaker, those things also can be very obvious. These sins precede the man to judgment. That is, before ever he appears in judgment before the church, and I think that's what the apostle has in mind here, men know his reputation. They know his reputation as one who is a gross transgressor of the law of God, who has openly violated the law of God in certain respects and has not repented of those sins. His reputation, his works precede him to judgment. But there are other things, other sins, which are hidden. And you can think of some of these sins yourself that aren't known immediately to others, that aren't obvious. Sins that are done in secret, or sins that are done in the privacy, perhaps, of the home, where the rest of the church does not and cannot be witness of them. Or sins that a man commits when he's at work out of the sight of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Or sins that are not perhaps so much sins of commission as sins of omission, and therefore not as easily discerned. Paul may have in mind here also some of those difficult moral questions that we sometimes face. We're talking about one of those in our Bible study right now, I think, aren't we? A question that's not immediately obvious, not immediately condemned or approved in the Scriptures. And we have to do careful, diligent study of the Scriptures in order to understand what the Scriptures teach in certain matters. So these sins are not so obvious, necessarily, because of the fact that the man who commits them keeps them hidden, or because of the fact that we are ignorant, or because of the fact that perhaps even we have a plank in our eye which keeps us from making a right judgment about our brother, whatever it may be. So you have this difference that Paul is talking about between sins that are clearly evident and those that follow later, as he says, that is, that come to light as careful, diligent judgment is exercised. And what is said about sins can also be said about good works. Some good works are clearly evident. Perhaps the apostle has in mind works such as he was talking about in the earlier part of this chapter when he spoke of the good works that widows do. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, that sort of thing. Works which are not deliberately made known to others in order that the person who does them may boast and exalt himself in pride over against others, but works that nevertheless become known because they're somewhat public by their very nature. And then there are those works, that good works, that cannot be hidden but are not easy to see. That's what the apostle talks about in the last part of the verse, I think. He's not talking about evil works as contrasted with good works. He's talking about good works that are not clearly seen, those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. We may think, for example, of someone who spends a great deal of time in the privacy of his closet praying for others, praying for the church, praying for the members of the church. It's not something that's readily seen. And the Lord commands us often to do our works in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So those works, however, will become known, the apostle says, those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. The Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. But what's the whole point of bringing this up? Well, it's to point out to Timothy that this matter of judgment, which he is to exercise in the church with regard to this whole area of the elders and their qualifications and their work and so on, can be very difficult to do. Judgment is not always going to be an easy thing. Sometimes it will be. If a minister, as unfortunately happens frequently in our time, commits adultery and that becomes known, well, it's not difficult to exercise judgment in that case, is it? But there are other things in which it's not so easy. And the same is true with regard to good works. It may appear to you that this man, whose good works are very obvious, is much more qualified than this man, whose works are not so obvious, but it may actually be this man over here who's devoting himself more and more thoroughly to the well-being of the church than this other man. These are reasons then for Timothy to be careful. This work is difficult, or can be difficult to do. Do it diligently, do it carefully, do it without haste, do it without partiality. Do it, the apostle says, because the church of God is so important. It's God's dwelling place. That holy and glorious God who is to be feared lives in that house. And through that church, God cares for his children and shows to them his everlasting love. No man may take the work of serving God's church lightly. It is a heavy responsibility, and God calls us to great carefulness and diligence in that work. May God bless the proclamation of his word.